All right, you may be seated. And if you have your Bibles, we are in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. And if you were here with us last week, we started in Exodus chapter 1. And just kind of a refresher, Joseph, if you remember if you know the story, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. I don't know what kind of siblings you grew up with, but sold into slavery by his brothers, he ultimately became essentially the prime minister over Egypt. Agriculture, all of that was under his care. He had received a dream from God that there would be in Egypt, or really beyond that, but there would be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And because of the wisdom that was in him, Pharaoh elevated him to this high position. And ultimately, he saved not only Egypt, but his own family. And so Joseph's family moved to Egypt into the land of Goshen. And it is there that God really developed the people of Israel. And I won't get into all the details there, but God used Egypt essentially as an incubator until he would bring him to what we call the Promised Land, the land of Canaan. And if you remember the story, Pharaoh, he was threatened by how quickly the Israelites were multiplying. And he tried to oppress them, break their spirit, and to keep them from multiplying, and tried just various ways to bring the children of Israel under control. The last verse that we looked at in the book in Exodus chapter 1 is verse number 22, where the Bible says that Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. And there is the final verse in chapter 1. And the whole objective of Pharaoh was to try to get, you know, the nation of Israel to assimilate, to absorb into Egypt. So Israel would basically go away, you know, have the girls marry marry Egyptians, and so the people would just go away. And if Satan is always against the plan of God, he is against life. He's against God's plan. He's against God's plan to ultimately, at this point, bring a redeemer into the world. And whether or not Pharaoh knows it, Pharaoh is essentially being influenced by Satan and by evil. And so, man, this is kind of where we're at. We're going to start out here in Exodus chapter 2, where we see a married couple. They have a child. And any guess who that child's name is or what the child's name is? Moses. And God brings about the deliverance of his people from Egypt. And so this is where we are. Sorry, I'm in chapter 2 and excited about this as we get into this passage. And we'll read starting here in just a few minutes. How many of us, from time to time, the way that God works, we kind of wonder, God, what are you up to? You know, the way that he, you know, brings about events and we question, okay, God, I know that you're under control. But then how many of us also know that God will bring circumstances into our lives where we are just absolutely desperate? And it just brings us to our knees. And if there's two things that stands out to me in this passage, it's those two things there. When God works in ways that we don't understand, and God really just brings an end to ourselves. But we start out here in Exodus chapter 2, where the children of Israel, or the Egyptians rather, are commanded, every Hebrew boy that's born, cast it into the Nile. And this is the way that Pharaoh wants to take care of this threat of the Israelite people. I don't know about you, but water scares me sometimes. A number of years ago, before we moved here, I can't remember how many years before we moved here, but me and And some of my family members and our youth group at our church actually witnessed a drowning. And it was at a teen event, and I won't go into all the details there, but man, just quite an event. And so I think with good reason, water sometimes scares me. And the plan here for the Egyptian people, hey, if it's a boy, cast it into the Nile River. But I'm thankful that there is a lady in this story. She is just a genius, and she finds a very ingenious way to protect her son. Recently, a retired engineer and his wife purchased a 17th century house in Worcestershire in 2016, and they purchased it knowing it is on the bank of the Severn River. But they purchased it knowing that it had one problem: the house floods. Now, we've got a couple pictures here. Now, if you've ever been around an area where, maybe you or maybe the area that you're in is going through a flood, it is just, I wouldn't wish this on anyone. It has flooded 11 times since 2016 when they purchased it. Now, any takers? Anyone want to jump in? Okay, yeah, probably not. So over the past 4 months out of this last year, they decided to build a barrier against this ongoing issue. And they built a wall, a 7-foot high flood defense, the article calls it. It took 4 months to build, only weeks before the Severn River burst its banks once again. And as you can see here, it actually held up pretty good. So 7 feet high, and somehow there are also pumps and other barriers involved. But, man, the people that, the neighbors of this guy just think that he's an absolute genius, an ingenious way to defend against water. Now, as I think about this entire story, I think about, okay, as we're about to read, there's a baby that's born during a time when the babies are supposed to be cast into the Nile River. And I wonder, okay, how is it and why is it that God chooses ultimately to deliver his people by a baby being born? I don't know that Pharaoh would have thought of like, okay, if I'm going to look for someone that would ultimately overthrow our people or, I'm not going to look in the nursery, and yet this was God's plan. F.W. Borham, he writes this: when God sees that this poor old world needs a wrong writing, or a truth needs preaching, or a benefit needs inventing, and notice the statement here, he sends a baby into the world to do it. And I'm so thankful for the ingenious mother that Moses had as he comes into the world. Ingenious, a woman of faith. Let's go ahead and start out here in verse number 1 of Exodus chapter 2. Now, a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. So someone from the house of Levi took a Levite woman. The Bible doesn't tell us here, but the names of these two individuals, the man is Amram and the wife is Jochebed. In fact, the name Jochebed, it's kind of a cool name. Yah in the Hebrew language is short for Yahweh. Kavod is like glory or weightiness. So it's like the very Jochebed's name, essentially means, God is glorious or God is weighty. God is a God of splendor, kind of a cool thing. But in verse number 2, the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. Now, let's just go and stop there really quick. Again, the Bible doesn't tell who these two individuals are. We find that out a bit later. But the Bible does tell us that they are of Levite descent. They marry. She gets pregnant. She has a baby. This story is compressed because we know, looking a little bit later, Moses actually has two older siblings, one by the name of Aaron, one by the name of Miriam. But the passage, just like this last week, it points us again back to creation in Genesis. If you remember, when God created the world, the Bible says that God saw everything, that it was what? It was good. So the mother of Moses sees this baby, sees Moses, that he was literally, in the Hebrew, it says that he was a good child. Sees that he was good. We don't know exactly what this means, other than being a healthy baby boy. Charles Swindoll, he goes so far as to say, possibly his parents saw something in him, something more than physical beauty. Perhaps God revealed to them in the secrecy of their hearts that this baby had a very special destiny. You know, we don't know what the reason is. I find it interesting that the Bible does tell us, though, that the two parents are both Levites. I mean, is there something about that fact that would maybe point to his destiny? In Genesis 34, Levi stands up against injustice shown to his sister by a guy named Shechem. And if you know that story, Shechem basically took Levi's sister and raped her. And Levi and Simeon, they both stand up, they defend their sister, and they avenge the wrong that was done to her. One man asked this, was Moses from the start spirited and assertive, one who made his presence felt, including by crying out at confinement or discomfort? Now, we really don't know. But what we do know is that as time goes on, and I find it very interesting that even the very name that Moses is given is prophetic. And we'll get into this here in just a little bit. But I think about how Moses' birth and deliverance would become a symbol of the birth and deliverance of an entire nation. And how God would really, like a type of Christ, like a type of the Savior, how he would deliver the nation of Israel. A new Savior is born, and it marks the beginning of a new beginning for an entire people. Now, let's stop here for just a second. I love this statement by Philip Ryken. He says, at the very darkest moment of Israel's captivity, he says, when evil was rampant and the tyrant seemed to triumph, at that very moment, God was working in history to save his people. His plan called for a little child to be born in secret and then floated down right to Pharaoh's doorstep. Now, I'll just ask you again, how many of us would agree that sometimes it is hard to discern the ways of God? And we wonder, God, why are you working in this way? You know, if you're anything like me, you are really good at sharing with God all of your insights as to how a situation could be rectified. And, you know, you've got it like, God, maybe you could do this over here, or maybe you could do that over there. And if you're anything like me, you know really well how to give God some suggestions. But how many of us have also discovered in our lives that God doesn't need suggestions? Sometimes, well, it seems like oftentimes more than not, it's like, hey, you go ahead and just be quiet there. You don't worry about things. Just hold on to me. This is going to be quite the ride. You're going to question sometimes, but hold on. Everything is going to be okay. Can I get a witness? And maybe if you haven't gone through a time like that in your life at any time till now, some of us would be ready to tell you there are times that are probably coming like that. And there are probably times coming where the only thing that you could do is place yourself before God, cast yourself at his feet, and cry out to him and ask questions. By the way, I love how the Bible tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace. It doesn't say come defiantly. It doesn't say, you know, come irreverently or anything like that. But the Bible does tell us to come boldly. And so when we have our questions, when we have our burdens, you know, when we look at this story and even this last week, as we've seen, it's like, you know, we see human activity going. You know, we see people, you know, doing various things, taking various steps in this story. But it's maybe still in the back of our minds, like, okay, is God working here? And sometimes for us in our lives, we might look at our own lives and say, you know, God, I'm crying out to you. Are you doing anything in my life? Are you working in my life? And I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but as you and I look at all the details here and we start to see some of these little things come together, we will step back, even just a few moments from now, we will step back. And if maybe this is the first time that you've seen this story, maybe this is a refresher for you. I hope it's true for all of us. We step back and we see the incredible hand of God on this entire story. And can I just tell you, it might not make sense right now from where you sit. But if God's hand is on this story, bringing things together, details together, this is often the way that God works, where God will work just, you know, just kind of bringing a few details together. Sometimes it's years, sometimes it's decades, sometimes it's centuries before those details will fully play out. But I think what we'll see is even in the little details of life, we can see his handiwork. So let's hang on this morning. First of all, God works in mysterious ways. If you're taking notes, this is in your bulletin. God works in mysterious ways. Now, notice in verse number 3 here in Exodus chapter 2, when she could hide him no longer. You know, it kind of makes you wonder, OK, what kind of lungs did this child have? How many of us remember, you know, if you've had the privilege of having a child, you know, a new child is born and, you know, the cry, you know, it starts out, it's there. But then you're like, man, when did this child grow these lungs? And so you got to wonder, you know, the Bible leaves kind of a lot to be wondered about in the details. So when the child, when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it, the Bible says, with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. Now, again, I think there is so much emotion behind even just this one verse that the Bible doesn't communicate. But notice here that as Moses grows, the more his parents discover, or they're concerned that their child would be discovered. The Bible at this point hadn't been written yet, but they had stories. And I just got to think that Jochebed, Moses' mom, knows her Bible. Now, how many of you know what I'm talking about when I say that? There's only two places in the Bible that the word ark, in the sense here, that the word ark that's used here is used. First of all, in Genesis 6 through 9, it's the word teva. Genesis 6 through 9, when the Bible describes the flood that covered the entire world. But then here in this passage, when the Bible describes this ark that that Jochebed makes for her son, and she even, you know, covers it with this pitch-like substance, just like Noah did. Now, is that, again, she didn't have a written Bible, but she had stories. And I just got to think that Jochebed, you know, she's thinking about her son and she's absolutely desperate for there to be a way for her son to be saved. And I just got to think that she's sitting here, maybe her and Amram, they've been praying. And then Jochebed just gets this idea and she says, wait a second. saved from a watery death. Noah and his family go on to repopulate the earth. We want to save our son from a watery death. And you got to wonder, did she make a connection here and say, you know what? If God commanded it over here for Noah and it worked for Noah, then maybe, just maybe, it'll work for our son. Y'all picking up what I'm putting down? I know this might be a simple thing. You're like, okay, Pastor Mike, you know, big deal, you know, an ark. What? But I've just got to think that Jochebed was faithful with what she knew and with what God had done in the past. So she builds an ark. Again, the only other time that this specific word is used, the ark of Noah. Jochebed does everything that she can to protect Noah, covers the ark with this pitch-like substance, and then she places the basket among the reeds in the Nile River. It might be just a small detail here, but the Red Sea, the Reed Sea, Noah is placed among the reeds. He is taken from the reeds, ultimately saved from this place. He will one day deliver his people, not from the Nile River, but the Reed Sea, the Red Sea. Kind of some cool details here. Warren Wiersbe writes, Jochebed obeyed the letter of the law when she put Moses in the waters of the Nile. But certainly she was defying Pharaoh's orders in the way she did it. Call it creative disobedience, whatever you want. He goes on to say she was trusting in the providence of God and God didn't fail her. Now, again, I wonder about the emotion behind this story. Because, you know, the Bible tells us, okay, she made an ark, put pitch around it, placed that basket, that ark, in the Nile River among the reeds. Can I just ask you mothers here in this room, what do you think was going on inside her when she walked away? Can you imagine? I mean, my dad, you know, he would describe parenthood, and I totally sense this. You know, he says when a child is born, it's like for the rest of your life, your heart is walking outside your body. And how many of you parents, what was it like for her to walk away after she had set that basket down into the Nile River? Philip Ryken, he says this particular child was sent out into the world long before his mother was ready. But desperate times call for desperate measures. When she gently laid her baby down, she was tucking her heart inside the basket. Man, I know that there comes a point where every parent has to recognize, okay, you know, God, I'm placing my child in your hands. We'd certainly like a lot more time than Jochebed had. But she was walking by faith. And the writer of Hebrews later on, he takes a little snippet of this story and he highlights the faith of both parents. But I'd like to think that this faith, you know, it wasn't just at this time, but it covered the entire span. Notice this here in Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And so they're walking by faith. But don't you see, like, this faith, okay, the child's beautiful, whatever, you know, good, same word essentially here. But we're going to step out by faith here. This child that was given to us by God, we're going to hide him, you know? And you got to think, okay, when that baby starts crying, How much does your imagination take over when you read the Bible? Look, I love some older movies. I wasn't planning on talking about this, just now thinking of it. But, you know, I don't know how many of you have seen the movie The Great Escape. Okay. It's a story about, back in World War II, Nazi Germany, these guys in this prisoner of war camp. But they're digging these tunnels. I have no idea why I'm talking about this, but they're digging these tunnels and they're going to escape from the prisoner of war camp. And there's a part of the movie where, while they're digging or while they're making noise inside the dormitories, while they're building these tunnels, they're making noise inside. So they team up with someone on the outside who makes noise at the same time so they can cover up the noise on the inside. Are you with me? Okay. And you got to wonder, okay, Miriam, Aaron, when baby, he wasn't named Moses at this time, but, when baby starts crying, you guys need to start making some noise and start arguing, start pitching a fit or whatever. I mean, you got to wonder. Start making some noise playing outside. I don't know what but hidden for 3 months. Can you imagine the emotional turmoil that she's going through? But then ultimately, when she places that basket in the Nile River among the reeds, her heart was in that basket. God, I'm entrusting you. You gave me this child. I'm giving him back to you. Whatever your plan is, God, I am entrusting you. Now notice verse number 4. And his sister, presumably Miriam, his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done with him. Okay, Moses is in the Nile River. He's among the reeds. Okay, what's going to happen? Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her young women walked beside the river. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. Now, we'll continue reading here in just a second, but again, imagination, did Jochebed have it down to a science, when the princess would come out and come out here and bathe? I mean, she certainly wouldn't know the exact time. But she, I would think that maybe Charles Swindoll, he says maybe she saw, knew that this was where she would come, saw a pattern, whatever. But she places them here. And Pharaoh's daughter, when she opened it, saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. By the way, I don't know, in my research, in my studies, from what I can tell, Moses is the only baby in the Bible that cries. That where the Bible says that Moses, that the baby was crying. The Bible talks about the tears of baby elsewhere, but as far as I know, and if you know of a place, let me know. But the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Shortly after takeoff, probably many of us have heard this story, or at least the story of the plane itself. Passengers on Alaska Airlines Flight 1282, departing Portland and bound for Ontario, say that they heard a large boom as the plane suddenly depressurized. And the plane was at 16,000 feet when a door panel suddenly flew off. And probably some of us have followed, maybe at least heard of this story a little bit over the past several weeks or whenever it was exactly that this happened. Bob Saar, who lives in the West Haven Sylvan neighborhood, had heard about the event all weekend. That Sunday, he got a call from a neighbor telling him that cell phones fallen from the sky had been found near his yard. And so it was at night. Bob went outside, got his flashlight, and went to the front of the yard. Nothing there. finally went to the backyard and he saw something under a row of trees that his children, cedar trees that he and his children had planted some 20 years ago. And here was this door panel that had fallen from this plane that he found in his backyard. Now he says, it was incredible to me that this thing I'd been hearing about all weekend had fallen in my backyard. Now that's kind of a cool find. You know, he calls up the NTSC, I think is what it is, and lets them know, and they come and they ultimately pick him up, you know. But man, what a cool find. But beyond that, infinitely beyond that, in the sovereign hands of God, beyond that, we find Pharaoh's daughter. She sees the ark, sends a servant girl to fetch it, sees the crying child. And again, to my knowledge, the only time in the Bible that a crying baby is mentioned specifically, womanly compassion takes over. I love the statement by Warren Wiersbe. He says, a baby's tears were God's first weapons in his war against Egypt. You know, and if you're anything like me, you're like, okay, we're going to war. Bring out the bazookas, you know, bring out the air support, bring out the artillery, you know, just bring it all out. Let them know that we are here. And God brings a baby and uses the compassion of Pharaoh's daughter to bring him in. I know that many of us know this story. But again, how many of us, the ways of God are just so far beyond ours? You know, we use phrases like don't put all your eggs in one what? What's God doing here? And again, how many of us, if we've ever been at that point to where you got all your eggs and the only basket that you could possibly put it in is God's? There are no other options. Remember, this story, if you're at a place right now where God is all you have, then this is your story. Because the children of Israel, God is all they have. He is the only thing going for them, if we could say it that way. So, Jochebed puts all of her eggs in one basket. And notice this here. And again, I wonder how much back and forth between Jochebed, Moses' mom, and Miriam, Moses' sister. How much Miriam has been coached. Just this whole story as it develops. Notice in verse number 7. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And, you got to think a lot of women at this time had milk, depending on how many babies had, you know, been taken or whatever. Shall I go find a nursing mom for you? Verse number 8, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the nurse, took the child and nursed him. Now, again, you got to wonder all the emotion behind all of this. Could you imagine, you know, okay, first of all, Jochebed puts the basket and the baby in the water. She walks away. What must have been going on inside her? Either, you know, as she is totally out of sight, or maybe she's hiding behind a tree, or maybe hiding behind the reeds, watching what's going to take place. Jochebed, you got to wonder, like, okay, how much she had been coached by her mom, like, okay, you know, if she comes out, if the baby is discovered, say this, or maybe this scenario, say that. And but even if she knew her script well, you know, just think about how nonchalant she would have to be, how natural she would have to be. You know, one of my girls, she's taking speech. And, you know, like when you take speech and when you're in front of people and, you know, you don't want it to be robotic, you know, you don't want to think too much through it and just make it plasticky. However well Miriam knew her speech, if you know, if some of that she prepared for beforehand, I mean, just think about it. The princess finds the baby. A servant gets the baby for her. And Miriam, she's got to go over there like, you know, not like, hey, do you want me to find a nurse for you? You know, how did she have to go over there? You know, do you want me to find a nurse for you? You know, the Bible doesn't give us details about all of these things, but one thing that we know is that Miriam, she's full of faith. She is incredibly brave as she approaches the princess. And I love this, how it's actually Miriam that places the idea of adopting the child in the princess's mind. Shall I go and find a nurse for you from the Hebrew women? Now, again, from a human perspective, one might wonder, God, are you at work? We see human ingenuity, yet I love how Philip Ryken says, there are divine fingerprints over all over the narrative. There are divine fingerprints. Do you see them? Do you see them in your life? Take this child away, nurse him for me. I'll give you your wages, she says to the mom. What would it be like to be paid to raise your own child? Whether intentionally or not, she defies her father. And I like the statement here. She enters into a conspiracy of the compassionate. You know, God doesn't remove Pharaoh from the situation. He doesn't strike down Pharaoh. Rather, God saves Moses by casting him onto the Nile and bringing him to Pharaoh's front door. And so often the way that you and I picture in our minds the way that God is going to work, you know, it's like every time, it's like, you know, we give our playbook to God and we say, God, it would make sense if you would do it this way. And it's like every time God pulls an audible. Like, oh, you thought that this was coming. No. This is what you expected. I'm not going to do it this way. I'm not going to do it that way. You just watch the way that this plays out because I have got a plan. Divine fingerprints everywhere. Can I ask you, do you see divine fingerprints on your story? The familiar passage, 1 Corinthians 1. God chose what was foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what was weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human might what? Boast in the presence of God. So don't be surprised when it doesn't make sense to you. Notice number two, when I'm most desperate, God might just reveal himself in the greatest way. When I'm most desperate and in a way that I couldn't have possibly imagined. Verse number 10, Exodus chapter 2, verse number 10. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. Now, Pharaoh's daughter, at this point in the story, names the boy Moses. He's probably some 3 years old-ish. And she names him Moses, she says, specifically because she pulled him out of the water. Now, what's interesting is that the princess must have known like a little bit of Hebrew. Not very well. But enough to name him Moses. The word Moshe, It actually has a double meaning. Moses is Moshe in Hebrew. And in Egyptian, it means to bear or to give birth to. And from their point of view, you know, they looked at the Nile River as a god. So it was like, okay, the Nile River has birthed me a son, you know, whatever her thoughts were. It sounds like the word mashah, which is a Hebrew word meaning to draw out. Or more specifically, he who draws out of. Now, do we see what's happening here? Moses would be raised literally as a prince of Egypt, but his name would be prophetic in that it would ultimately lead to, as his name means, he who draws out would lead to, okay, just as he was drawn out of the Nile River, he would draw his people as a type of Christ, as a type of a Savior. He would draw his people out of Egypt through the Red Sea and on into freedom. Kind of interesting, the name that's given to him here. By the way, could you imagine, you know, like him having this name, he who draws out, and taking the children of Israel, you know, through the wilderness and ultimately 40 years through the wilderness. And like every time that they would bring a complaint, his very name would remind them of the fact that God used him to draw them out. Kind of interesting. Leon Cass, he writes this: just as the children of Israel can become a people only through, out of, and against Egypt, so Moses can become their champion and God's only through, out of, and against his rearing as a prince of Egypt. Now, can you imagine the education that Moses would get in his place in Egypt that he couldn't have ever gotten among the children of Israel? All of the studies and ultimately in law in preparing him as a leader. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28. The Bible says, we know that all, that those who love God, that all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, do we see this here at this point in the story? But, you know, I think also about how Jesus was God's beloved son. And I think about how he, God from heaven, declared that in Jesus, God was well pleased. He is no ordinary child. He would save his people from their sins. Jesus has been called the church's Moses. And let me ask you this morning, do you have a relationship with Jesus this morning, the one that would ultimately deliver us not just from captivity in some country, but from our sin and deliver us to life in him? Yet I think about the fact how Jesus would not just face death, he would actually die. So that death for me and you, as the psalmist writes, that it would only be a shadow of death. That you and I would never truly be separated from God, from our source of life, but rather we would go throughout eternity in his fellowship, in his presence, because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for us. Do we see here this morning, as we look at Moses, as we look at the cross, do we see this morning that God can take circumstances that look absolutely tragic to us? He can take circumstances that we look at him and we say, there is absolutely no hope, and how God can work in and through that story, in and through my story, your story, and bring something about that is beyond our comprehension in a way that you and I could have never have fathomed. Do we see God's hand in and through this story? Can I just make one other observation this morning? The Bible tells us in rather black and white terms that Pharaoh's daughter, she took him in verse number 10. He became her son. She named him Moses. The Bible says, because she said, I drew him out of the water. What do you think it was like the very first night that Moses was taken to Pharaoh's house? Now, again, we can look at this just in black and white. But if he is like around 3 years old here at this time, what do you think that first night was like? What do you think that first week was like? I mean, it wasn't just like, you know, moving down the block or maybe moving to a different state. I mean, it's basically at this point like moving to an entirely different planet. And I don't know if you can identify with this morning. But man, I've talked over the years to those that maybe went through foster care in their growing up years. Maybe their parents had a divorce. And maybe even some here in this room, maybe you went through a period of your life where you felt like everything was changing around here. And could you imagine Moses in Pharaoh's house? I mean, how many times he cried himself to sleep at night? And yet I think again how the Bible tells us Jesus says that in him, he says, I will not leave you. Literally, the word is orphaned. I will not leave you orphaned. And I'm so thankful that as circumstances go up and down and, you know, we might go through experiences of life that are forever etched in our memories. I'm so thankful that God is there every step of the way. And you might look back at a time at your upbringing and you wonder, OK, you know, why is it that God brought me through that time where I cried myself to sleep at night when my parents were going through that? Or, man, some people growing up in foster care, maybe even going to like a dozen homes in their upbringing as a child. And to know that entire time that God does not just have a plan in spite of those things, but even through them. That God, he has had his sovereign hand on your life and he knows what he is doing. I don't know what kind of pain you've been through or what kind of pain maybe you're even experiencing now. But God has a plan. I don't know who needs to hear this morning, but God has a plan. You say, it doesn't make sense to me. Whoever said it needed to make sense to you. You say, well, if it was my way, the way that I would bring things together, it wouldn't be this way. Who says it has to be according to your plan? Who says it has to align in any way with what you would conceive in your mind? Did you know that if it was up to mankind to conceive Christianity, he never would have? Christianity is not something that anyone in their mind, no matter how long you would give them with their imagination, they would never come up with God coming down to earth, taking our sin on the cross and offering new life through the most vile act that the world has ever seen. And if God could do something like that with that story and give me new life, then God could do something with my story. Even though things might not add up, and even if I've got questions, God has a plan, and he is sovereign, and he's been sovereign every step of the way. Every step of the way. Note number three, that God can, through tragedy, bring about victory beyond our comprehension. He did it through the cross. He's doing it in our lives even now, whether or not we recognize it. God has a plan, even though we might not see it. I wonder here this morning, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? This entire story points to Jesus Christ, how he would ultimately go to the cross for me and for you, how he would take our place, and through his death, burial, and resurrection, he would offer us new life. Have you received that? Have you asked for forgiveness from Jesus? Your own story. Do you see that whether or not it makes sense to you, God wants to redeem your story and make your life a trophy of his grace? Do you see it? It might not make sense to you, but as Charles Swindoll writes, the very turmoil that you have been through, that maybe you're going through, it could be God's on-ramp for you to greater things that you could not possibly imagine. God is at work, and he's got a plan. God, we are thankful that even when circumstances don't make sense to us, we can know that your plan is being worked out exactly the way that you have ordained it. I pray that we would trust you. I pray that we would look to you. Thank you, even through the most tragic of circumstances, you brought us new life. Do you know Jesus Christ? Has there been a time in your life where you have called out to Jesus and received forgiveness of sin? He wants to offer that. He wants to give you new life through his sacrifice on the cross. And I wonder, has there been a time where you've just simply called out to God? Thank you for dying on the cross. I look to you as my Savior. Please give me forgiveness. Please forgive me of my sin and give me your new life. And you could do that even now if you've never done so. I wonder if you're here this morning and maybe it's part of your distant past. You know, maybe it's something that's even going right now and you wonder, okay, God, how on earth could you be working through this circumstance? And it doesn't make sense. And I have no idea. If you were to tell me your story, I have no idea. From a human perspective, it wouldn't make sense to me, probably. But you know what? It makes sense to God. And God is sovereign. He is perfect. And he has a plan. And maybe even now at this moment, you know, just from the privacy of this moment, maybe you could use it to call out to God and say, God, it doesn't make sense, but I give this circumstance to you. It's yours. It's always been yours. It's always been yours. I hand it back over to you. Thank God for his perfect plan being worked out. God, we are thankful. You are good all the time. You have a plan. And God, we are so thankful for your wisdom and the fact that even when it doesn't make sense to us, it makes complete sense to you. And it doesn't have to make sense to us. But God, I pray that you would help us to trust you. God, we thank you for your salvation that you offer. We thank you that you can take our stories and you could use it for your honor and glory. God, we look to you and we thank you. And I pray this in Jesus' name.